Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I have you stand as I read to you verses 54 through 62. Let's stand together. Then having arrested him, they led him through and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said that this man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a while another saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately while you're still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. You may be seated. Now as we prepare to gather around the table of the Lord, I want to focus on the event, the life of Peter, that all of us are very familiar with. The time when Peter, out of fear, not only denied that he was a disciple of Christ, but denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. And the importance of this dark time in Peter's life is seen by the fact that it's recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. Any time a truth or an event is repeated in the Scripture, it's indicative of its importance. And I want to zero in on this humiliating time in Peter's life because of the many powerful and practical lessons that we can glean from it. There are many things that the Spirit of God would have us understand and learn so that we do not fall prey to grievous sin as did Peter. Your outline shows you how I have outlined, just outlined the text, and then some practical application. The specific details surrounding Peter's denial of Christ, and then the practical lessons gleaned from Peter's denial of Christ. First of all, the specific details surrounding Peter's denial of Christ. I want to, first of all, remind ourselves the circumstances leading up to this denial. First of all, the profession of Peter as to the deity of Christ. Peter was well aware, and Jesus had said that the Heavenly Father revealed to him who the Lord Jesus really was. Go back to chapter 9 of Luke. Chapter 9. In verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And the answer had said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But over in Matthew, it's even more definitive. When Christ asked him that question, Matthew records in Matthew 16:16 that Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So there was no doubt in Peter's mind who the Lord Jesus was. In fact, Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven." In other words, Peter, no one could have revealed this truth to you. There's only one through the Spirit of God and my Father in heaven. So remember this. Peter knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. The Son of God, God in the flesh. But then you have the warning given to Peter by Christ about his denial of Christ back in chapter 30, verse 31 of our text of Luke 22. Now I want to look at this because there's some key words in there that we need to focus on because the English language doesn't always bring out the full meaning of what's here. But let's just look at verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. Now notice the phrase there where it says, Satan has asked for you. That's called an intensive compound, which means that the word has a far more intense meaning than its normal use. In fact, the New American Standard picked up on this and even translated it, Satan demanded permission. So there's more than just ask. There was almost a demand in that asking. Satan has asked or demanded permission. Now look at the phrase, for you. Now that's interesting because that's the third person plural pronoun, meaning all of you, all of the disciples at this point. Satan has demanded permission for all of you, meaning all of the disciples. For what purpose? To sift as wheat. And that's a metaphor which is used nowhere else in the Scripture. Every kernel of wheat is surrounded by a fibrous shell. And before it can be used for food, the wheat needs to be separated from that fibrous shell, which is called chaff. And for thousands of years, the process of separating the chaff from the wheat was accomplished by hand. A shovelful or a spade of wheat would be thrown into the air, and the wind would blow off the chaff and blow it away, like Psalm 1 says, the wicked are like a chaff which the wind drives away, and then the grain would fall to the ground. And that process would be repeated until the chaff was separated from the wheat. Satan had asked or demanded permission to sift Peter as wheat, meaning some kind of trial. Satan had demanded permission from God to put all the disciples through some kind of a trial. I have prayed for you, a third person singular. That's interesting. Remember when he says, Simon Satan has asked for you, that's a plural pronoun, meaning all of the disciples. But when Jesus says in verse 32, but I have prayed for you, that's a third person singular pronoun. This means that even though Satan was going to be given permission to put all the apostles through some kind of great trial, Christ's prayer was in behalf of Peter. This implies that Satan was going to be granted permission by the Lord to put Peter through a much greater trial or temptation and was in much more need of our Lord's intercessory prayer for him. Notice our Lord did not pray that Peter would be spared from this trial, but that his faith would not be destroyed by this trial. Look at the text. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. In other words, this is the kind of tremendous trial that Peter was going to be faced with. A trial that was so severe that the Lord needed to intercede that his faith would not fail. And this gives us some indication of how devastating this episode would have been to Peter's faith if our Lord had not interceded in his behalf. Then you have the assertion by Peter about his denial of Christ in verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And I believe Peter really meant that. I believe Peter really believed that his love for the Lord was so strong that he would be willing to go to prison and even die if it were up to him, and if it was called upon for him to do that. But then we see the failure of Peter and the other apostles to heed this warning by the Lord Jesus. Because as you go up into verse 35, he gives them new marching orders, but then they go into the garden, they end up falling asleep instead of watching and praying. Look at verse 35. And he said to them, When I sent you without money, bag, sack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a sack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one. Now that's interesting. That's the first time the Lord told him to arm himself with a sword. And he didn't use a sword for a letter opener. It was used for defense. For I say to you that what is written must also be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Then they said, look, look, Lord, there are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Now notice, they go into the garden. And coming out, he went into the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Again, he's warning them something was coming and that they needed to arm themselves. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became great, like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he says, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Then you see the boldness of Peter in his initial defense of Christ. Look at verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them, of course, the other Gospels tell us it was Peter, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But the Lord answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. When we look at this action by Peter, we sometimes look at just another sign of his acting without thinking, but I see it as an act of incredible boldness. Here is this vast multitude coming to arrest Christ. He just finished telling them to take a sword with him. He vowed in one of the other Gospels that he was not going to allow the Lord be delivered and put to death. He also professed he was willing to go to jail with Christ if necessary. And here we see him ready to take on the whole crowd. He pulls out his sword and he starts trying to take off heads. But our Lord tells Peter not to intervene, but to let it happen. He even heals the ear of the man that Peter tried to decapitate. Then the actions of Peter after the arrest. In Matthew 26 and verse 56, it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. See, that was their failure. This was how Satan sifted all the apostles' wheat. They all failed the test. They also, and if you read all the gospel accounts, they just like Peter, boldly proclaimed that they would stand up for the Lord, but they fled and ran. Now, I'm not sure Peter was among those who ran. If he was, he didn't run very far. Look at verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders, have you come out as against a robber who with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. This is your hour in the power of darkness. Then having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. So we see the boldness of Peter as he tried to stand up against that mob and defend the Lord Jesus Christ, showing in a sense that he was not afraid to stand, that he was going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. So looking at the circumstances leading up to the denial of Christ, we will look at the confrontations that brought about Peter's denial of Christ. Peter showed great boldness in standing up to the mob because our Lord made it clear that it was all satanically inspired. Remember verse 53, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. This crowd and all the powers of darkness has now been given freedom over me that they've never had before. This is what God has ordained. Peter, let them go. This is ordained of God. Let them have their way. This is what God has ordained. So on the surface, it may have appeared to Peter that he had survived Satan's designs against him because he stood up. But Satan didn't come after Peter in this blatant and obvious way. It was not the mob that was Satan's instrument for bringing Peter down, but it was something far less obvious and unexpected. Questions and insinuations from relatively harmless observers of all these proceedings. First of all, a servant girl who said that he had been with Christ, we have this first denial of Peter in verse 55. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Someone else who claimed that he was a follower of Christ. And we have his second denial of Christ in verse 58. And after a little while, another man saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Now look at the text. Another saw him and said, is in the imperfect tense, which means this person kept saying it over and over and over again. And the phrase, "but Peter said," is also in the imperfect tense, which means he denied it over and over again, at least with this particular individual. Then thirdly, another who identified him as a disciple by his Galilean accent, and we have his third denial of Christ in verse 59. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." In Matthew 26, verse 73, the man says, "Surely you are also one of them, because your speech betrays you." And Matthew gives us insight to say how exercised Peter became about these repeated insinuations and how vehement was his third denial. Matthew 26, 74, then he began to curse and swear and say, "I do not know the man." And the curse and swear is in present tense. He cursed and swore over and over again. And in the midst of all of this cursing and swearing, he cries out, "I don't even know this man." Then you have the events that followed Peter's denial. A crowing of the rooster that reminded Peter of what Jesus had said, verse 60. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Matthew says, and immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And then you have the look from Christ after he had denied him. I can't imagine how painful that must have been for Peter. When he denied him, and that rooster crowed, and Christ turned and looked at him. Look at verse 461. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And you have the incredible pain and guilt that came upon Peter in verse 62. Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. What are some of the lessons that we can learn from Peter's denial of Christ? The one is there, and we can read other portions of Scripture back into it. And it's a lesson we need to remember. We don't always think about, but the Lord sometimes allows Satan to have inroads into our life that he does not normally have. The Lord will allow Satan to have inroads into our life that he does not normally have. We see that here with Peter. Verse 31, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, has demanded permission that he may sift you as wheat." And Christ was not going to deny that demand. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. In other words, Christ was going to give Satan his permission to do what he was going to do with Peter, something that Satan did not normally have access in that Peter's life in that way. We saw that with Job. We see that with the Apostle Paul when he had the thorn in the flesh. A minister of Satan. It was like a stake through him. We don't know what it was, but it was something that he cried to the Lord for 3 times to be delivered. The degree to which the Lord allows Satan to test and try us will be in direct relationship to how he wants to use us or how he's trying to conform us more to his image. Satan demanded permission to put all the apostles through the gristmill of trial and temptation, and they all failed the test. They all ran away. But Satan demanded permission to grind Peter down in hopes of destroying him and his faith. Satan turned his boldness into cowardness. And our Lord understood this. This is why he singled out Peter as an object of his intercessory prayer. And the substance of his prayer was the perseverance of Peter's faith. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Secondly, self-confidence leaves the strongest believer vulnerable to great sin. Self-confidence leaves the strongest believer vulnerable to great sin. Peter was convinced that his love for Christ was such that he would never deny him. He was convinced that he would have gone to prison and would even die for the Lord. And that was seemed to be confirmed by his boldness in wielding the sword, determined to take on that whole mob. But his confidence was in the arm of the flesh. And this self-confidence caused him and others to neglect prayer in the hour of great need. Instead of prayer, they were sleeping. Now, this text makes it clear. It was not the sleep of laziness or indolence. They were totally worn out and exhausted from the agonizing stress of all that was going on. Look at verse 45 of chapter 22. When he arose up in prayer and came to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. So they could sense there was tension in the air. They could sense there was something going on that was very oppressive for them. And it just wore them out. And instead of praying, they fell asleep. But the Lord did not allow them to use this as an excuse to neglect prayer, verse 46, then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We all need to remember this the next time we're tempted to neglect private prayer because of being too tired. That's very easy to say, but boy, when you're tired, it's really hard to pray, isn't it? We all need to remember this when we're stressed out from the intense trials of life and stay home from the prayer service rather than being with God's people and asking them to pray through with you. Number 3, Satan's attacks are often subtle and come from unexpected sources. It wasn't the lynch mob armed with swords and clubs that Satan used to get Peter to deny Christ. This would have been too blatant and too obvious. It was the subtle and unexpected insinuations from relatively harmless people who stayed up all night to watch the goings on. Satan usually does not come with us, after us, with that which is blatantly obvious. He doesn't try and destroy us with the occult and the macabre, although he uses that. But generally, that's not the way he attacks the believer. He's far more subtle and clever than that. He comes after us in ways that seem common and ordinary. He comes after us in ways that are unexpected. Although it wasn't necessarily true with the apostles, he comes after us when there's spiritual sloth, laziness, and neglect. Go to Proverbs 24. We've looked at this several times, but it's one that we ought to have the Spirit of God just imprint upon our minds. The dangers of spiritual sloth and laziness and complacency. Verse 30. Now let's just take this and look at this as the one who's spiritually lazy. Not the primary thought is the lazy man who just don't want to work. But let's look at this as spiritual laziness and apply it that way. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. There it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. When I looked at this, I learned a lot of lessons from this. A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. So your poverty will come like a prowler and your want like an armed man. You're just a little bit slothful, a little bit complacent. Not a lot of sleep, not a lot of rest, just a little. And all of a sudden, Satan attacks. And we become victims of his attack, just like Peter. We need to have on the whole armor of God. We cannot be slothful. We cannot be complacent. The enemies reigned against us are too powerful and too numerous and too wise. And without the means that God has ordained, we will be destroyed. Lastly, this is the one that blesses my heart. The Lord is willing to forgive and restore us even when we sin grievously against Him. The Lord is willing to forgive and restore us even when we sin grievously against Him. I cannot even imagine the incredible anguish and guilt that Peter must have had to endure when he saw the Lord battered and beaten to a pulp. When he saw Him being brought before Pilate and being ridiculed and hearing a crowd screaming for His blood. I can't imagine as he saw Christ hanging on the cross in agony. You can't imagine how hard it must have been for him during those 3 days that our Lord was in the tomb. He must have flagellated himself, how he must have verbally abused himself and mentally condemned himself during that time, probably thinking he was hopelessly lost and headed for perdition like Peter or like Judas. How could I have denied the Son of God? But our Lord willingly forgave and restored Peter after his resurrection. In fact, in the text he says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you are returned to me, strengthen your brethren." After in his post-resurrection appearances, he never even mentions Peter's denial to him. Wang Ming Dao was a Chinese pastor who faithfully preached the gospel under the tremendous pressure of the Boxer Rebellion in the early 1900s and for 8 years while China was overrun and occupied by Japan in World War II. But under communism, he was brutally treated and imprisoned for the better part of 25 years and his wife for 15 years. During this time, he was tortured relentlessly. Eventually, his resolve and the will were broken. He capitulated and basically gave in to the demands of the Communist Party. In essence, he denied the Lord. It is said that as he wandered about the streets of his home, he was muttering, "I am Peter. I am Peter." As he thought of Peter's denial of Christ, he began to say, "I am Judas. I am Judas." But he never fully carried out the government's demands so that he was put back in the prison. And when he felt that all was lost, the Holy Spirit brought this text of Scripture to his mind, and he knew that he had been forgiven in Micah 7, verses 8 through 9. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in the darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light and I will see his righteousness. We may deny our Lord like Peter. We may deny him outright because of fear of being ridiculed. We may deny him by being silent when we have opportunity to give the gospel. And Titus tells us that we deny him by our unrighteous works. You say, oh, I would never deny the Lord Jesus. Well, Titus says we deny him by our unrighteous works. We deny him and turn away from his church. We may grievously sin against him in other ways. But when we repent and turn back to him, he will always forgive. He will always welcome and restore us to fellowship with him. Never despair. Our Lord is kind and gracious to the worst of sinners. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he was near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow in prayer.